Okay, so we'll continue our walk through the Gospel of John. Today the title is My Food is to Do the Will of the Father. Last week we looked at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And quick summary, she was the outcast among the outcast. She's a representation of our most shameful parts. She was not just a Samaritan, she was the shameful one among the Samaritans. And that is really a representation of the parts that we hate about ourselves. The shame, the guilt, all the negative things that we think about ourselves, the things that we have done, all those things, that's who she represents. And Jesus reached out to her. He initiated a conversation. He spoke value into her. He confronted her with her sinfulness, but he didn't condemn her. He did that in the most gentle way possible. He revealed his identity to her. And as a result, the woman was completely transformed. She was not the same person anymore, and only because she talked with Jesus, just because she was in his presence. And that's what Jesus offers to you, to me, today as well. He offers that kind of transformation. All we have to do is respond to his voice, being willing to talk with Jesus about our brokenness, being willing to talk with him about our shame, about our failures. And if we do that, he will restore life in us. He will give us new hope. He will give us new purpose and meaning, just like he did to that woman. That's his offer, and that was our focus last week. Now today we will look at the same story, but from a different angle. Last week we looked at the woman, and we looked at what parts this woman represents in our lives, so that we can be transformed, or that Jesus wants to heal, that Jesus wants to restore, and where Jesus wants to give us new life. This week, we look at Jesus and what we can learn from him, what he said about himself, what he meant when he was talking about doing the will of the Father, and how this applies to us today. Now, remember, Jesus is fully God, and he is fully man. And because he was also fully man, he dealt with the same kind of physical limits that we are having as well. He was hungry at times. He was sad. He was tired. He had to sleep. All those things. So Jesus had limits when he was walking as a human being on this earth, just like you, just like me. Jesus is also an example to us of how we should relate to God the Father. He taught us how to pray, and he practiced it. He taught us how we can serve God. He taught us how we can relate to God. So when we see how Jesus did all these things in his relationship with God the Father, that's also an example to us how we can relate to our Heavenly Father as well. So last week we looked at the woman and how Jesus deals with that part of our lives. This week, we will look at the example that Jesus is setting for us. What we can learn from him. How he related to his Father. How he ministered to this woman according to the will of the Father. And then how we can apply that to our own relationship with God. And how we can be strengthened by doing the Father's will, just like Jesus was. Let's look at the beginning of the story. Our main focus will then be towards the end, but let's just set the context right. John 4, verses 6 to 8. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. So Jesus' condition, he was weary, and he was tired. Imagine, you had a long day at school or you had a really long day at work. And you're coming home maybe at 8 p.m. or 9 p.m. or something like this. And you've just been on your feet the whole day and you've just been working the whole day. Or imagine you've been taking a long hike throughout the whole day. You left the house early in the morning and you've been outside the whole day walking up and down the hills. And now it's evening and you're coming home. Or maybe you had a long day with your kids and you just have a sick kid and a crying kid at home in the last 48 hours, you had hardly any sleep, and you were just, you're just totally exhausted. Or you're just feeling sick towards the end of the day, and you just want to go to bed. That's the kind of condition that Jesus was in. That's the kind of emotions that he felt. So, Jesus comes, he asks for a drink. I believe his main focus was to encourage the woman, but it's possible, of course, that he was also very thirsty and he really wanted to drink water. The disciples went out to get food. He ministers to the woman. He reveals himself as the Messiah. And the woman goes back to town and tells everyone, hey, I found this man. I talked with this man. This might be the Messiah. This is where we pick up the story. So verses 31 to 38. In the meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, Teacher, eat. But he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus said unto them, My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And in this is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. All right, so that's the story. That's what Jesus talked about. Now here's something that we all know, but we sometimes forget. One of the major differences between us and God, humans need to eat. We all need sustenance that does not come from ourselves. We can't survive without things that we are not ourselves producing. We all need water. We need food. We need light. We need warmth. We need air to breathe. It's one of the major differences between the Creator and created things. One of the attributes that only applies to God, He is self-sustaining. No one else in the whole universe can sustain himself or herself. Only God can. We are not. We don't always like these needs, but God gave us these needs for a reason. These needs should remind us that we have limits. They should remind us that God is God and we are not. And they should bring us to the point where we say, whoa, I have needs, I'm hungry, I need guidance, I need food, I need shelter, I need security, I need all these things. I can't give them to myself. So we run to God and we ask God to provide for us what we need. And the good news is, He promised to provide for all our needs. So these are not things that are, maybe he'll give it to us, maybe he will not, we'll see, I'll just pray and see what happens. He promised to give them to us. So this is how God set this up. He created us with needs, and he promised us, if you come to me and ask me for it, I will provide for all your needs. And that's how a relationship should go deeper and deeper. Because the more we ask for needs, the more we ask him for things that we truly need to survive and to live, the more he provides, and the more we see his faithfulness, the more we see his goodness, and the more we see how much he really cares for us, and then our relationship with him goes deeper, our trust in him goes deeper as well. So that's the foundation. Jesus was both God and man, and here we see his human side. He was just hungry, as you and I would also be after such a journey, after just being tired from all the walking. So the disciples came back from buying food. Verse 31. And meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, Teacher, eat. The disciples did what every caring person does. They themselves were with Jesus on the same journey. They felt tired. They knew that Jesus felt tired. So they went to the city to get food for themselves, but also for Jesus. not just for themselves. They didn't just go there and be like, oops, sorry, Jesus, we forgot about you. They cared for him as well. They came back. They tried to help Jesus and say, hey, look at what we've done. You arrested here. You journeyed with us. You're just as tired as we are. You're just as hungry as we are. But we were the ones going to the city. We were the ones doing the work. We are the ones paying for it. And now here is the food. Now, Jesus, look at us. We are good servants. Please eat. We brought you something. But Jesus' reply was not really what they expected. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. In other words, Jesus was saying, thanks for the sandwich, but I don't need it. I have something else. I have another food, and you're not even aware that there is another food. But I have something better. I have something. I'm getting fed in a different way, and you don't even know about that. That, of course, leaves the disciples quite confused. Verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? So far, they only knew physical food. If you're tired or hungry, there's only one solution. Get bread. Nowadays, we would say get a pizza or get pasta or whatever you want to get, but you need to eat. That's the only way to get your body back in shape and to kind of replenish your body so that it gets what it needs. The disciples traveled with Jesus. They walked just as far as Jesus did. They were just as tired as Jesus was. They knew their own need for physical food. And then they kind of projected that on Jesus and they said, well, there's only one way. Jesus must just be as needy as we are. So he needs to eat. And then Jesus just is like, thanks, but no thanks. And of course, the only conclusion I would be the same would be, well, if you don't need our food, someone else must have brought you food. You must have eaten something else. So is there a McDonald's bag? Did someone order McDonald's for you? Or what's happening here? Where did you get that food from? And then Jesus says this thing that they absolutely did not expect. Verse 34. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now we know that Jesus set his whole life upon one goal, doing the will of the Father, bringing glory to the Father. We read that several times throughout the Gospels. Jesus came to do the Father's will, so we know that was his heart attitude, and we know that was the reason for his coming. But this passage goes beyond simply the task that Jesus was meant to fulfill. This goes beyond Jesus saying, okay, God, okay, Father, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. Let's say we get a task from our boss. Sometimes we might be happy about it. Sometimes we might think it's stupid. Sometimes everything inside of us screams, I don't want to do this because I know there's a better way. There are different reactions to that. But definitely what will happen is if we do it, we will use our energy. We will get tired. We will afterwards, maybe depending on what kind of work it is, maybe our body will be tired, maybe our mind will be tired, but we will use our energy to do what our boss wants us to do. And afterwards, we will need food or rest or sleep or whatever so that we replenish our body and that we can receive again what we have used to do our work. Jesus is saying here, it's exactly the opposite with God the Father. Doing the Father's will doesn't drain me. It doesn't take my energy. It's not something where I'm losing something. doing the will of the Father actually fills me. It strengthens me. It nourishes me. It gives me new strength. It gives me new whatever I need to live. When I do the Father's will, that's how I get fed. That's how I receive my strength. Doing the will of the Father is food for Jesus. Now notice, he doesn't say it's like food. He actually says it's food. For Jesus, doing the Father's will, it fills him, it gives him strength, and it restores him. Everything that you and I look for in food, Jesus said, I don't need it from physical food. I can receive that by doing the will of the Father. And then he goes on to explain to them what that will actually is, verses 35 to 38. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And with this is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. So what is he talking about? What is the will of the Father in this concrete situation? He's talking about sharing the gospel. He's talking about making disciples of all nations, as he then later says in Matthew 28. He's talking about God's kingdom being enhanced, being furthered to the ends of the earth. That is his will. That is the Father's will. And that is the task that he has given to you and to me as well. Now, context of the story, what did Jesus just do? Exactly that. There was the most broken woman that you can imagine, the outcast of the outcast. Jesus just reached out to her, and Jesus just gave her eternal life. And after that, Jesus is saying, I'm not hungry anymore. I don't need that pizza anymore. I don't need the McDonald's meal anymore. I have eaten. I have done the will of my Father. And now I'm full. I'm satisfied. And I don't need anything else. Jesus here radically turns around the whole concept of labor, the whole concept of work. When we think of work, when we think of labor, we think of something that drains us. And Jesus is saying, when you do the will of the Father, it's not going to drain you. It's going to fill you. It's going to restore you. And it's going to strengthen you. And so in this whole story, he kind of starts by telling the disciples, hey, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. And now as he progresses, as he explains more, we realize what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, disciples, we just traveled for a while. Yes, you're tired. Yes, you're exhausted. But here's something that you need to understand. You had your needs. You needed food. And your response was, let's go to the city and let's buy something to eat. There's a better way. Do the Father's will. Because that will truly satisfy you. And that will truly fill you. Yes, physical food is important. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't eat anything any longer. That is very messed up theology. But our main focus should not be, oh, I need to provide for myself. I need to provide food. I need to make sure I sleep enough. I need to make sure that I have this, I have that. Trying to provide these things for ourselves. Our main focus should be, I want to do the Father's will. And all these other things are secondary. And when I do the Father's will, He will also provide for all my needs and so much more. Now, this is not the only time Jesus says something like this. For example, in John chapter 6, we'll get to this passage in one of the coming weeks. So I just want to briefly mention it. But verses 26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for on him has God the Father set his seal." He just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the people followed him. Why? Jesus is cutting right through their niceties, and he's just telling them plainly, you guys follow me because I filled your bellies. You guys follow me because you like the bread that I gave you and you like the fish. And you're thinking now, if you're following me, then maybe today or tomorrow, then I will feed you again. And you don't have to buy food, you don't have to cook, but you can just enjoy the meal that I'm giving you. You're missing the point. Don't follow me because I give you physical food. I didn't perform this miracle because I wanted to fill your bellies. You're missing the point. What you should be after is food that does not perish. You should be after food that lasts for eternal life. Nothing wrong with physical food, but how long does it keep you full? Half a day, day? If you really eat a lot, maybe even 2 days. But very soon you're going to be very hungry again, and you will need more. So, don't pursue those things. Don't pursue all your labor, all your money, all your energy just to get a nice meal, because that's very temporary. Pursue a different kind of food. Pursue the food that does not perish. And if you look back at the previous story, what food does not perish? Doing the Father's will, that'll truly satisfy. So what's the point of this story? Well, obviously, physical hunger and needs are real. I'm not saying we should stop eating. Yes, God commands us to fast, and we should fast regularly, but not all the time. I don't believe that the Bible tells us to just live on water our whole lives or something like this. We should fast at times, maybe once a year, twice a year, something like that, depending on our calling. Yes, fasting is biblical, but that doesn't have to be the norm. We should honor God with the way we treat our bodies. It's a temple of God. And that, of course, also includes that we eat enough, that we eat healthy, and all those things. But our lives should not be primarily about pursuing physical needs. Our lives should be set on pursuing our spiritual hunger. And when our spiritual hunger is being fulfilled, then our physical hunger becomes less and less important. When our spiritual hunger is being met, and we receive forgiveness, we receive a relationship with God, we receive value, we receive purpose, we receive an identity, we receive security, we receive hope, and all these things that God gives us, then we will be able to say, you know what? Food is nice, but it's really not that important. There's something so much better. We receive a higher goal, a higher purpose, and we realize there's something so much better to pursue than simply things of this earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us a better understanding or another view on what we should pursue. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In this context, he says, what we should truly pursue is righteousness. Being right with God, that should be our real hunger. And that, of course, includes a pursuit of holiness, repentance from sin, allowing God to examine our hearts, all these things. But also our relationships with each other, that we have good and healthy relationships with other people, that we will be able to love people, that we invest in relationships, that we repent and apologize when we were wrong, when we hurt other people, that we put a higher value on healthy relationships rather than getting tasks done, that we are a peacemaker, and all those things. That should be the priority of our lives. That should be our focus. That should be our primary pursuit. And everything else should be secondary to this primary goal. And Jesus promises, then you will be truly fulfilled. Then you will be truly satisfied. Because that will last in eternity. And it will not be gone the next day when you feel hungry again. Let me put it in another way. What we are hungry for says a lot about our priorities and about our faith. So let's examine ourselves, not just giving the right theological answer, but really allowing God to examine our hearts. What am I truly pursuing? What is that hunger inside of me that I'm really after? Is it God? Is it righteousness? Is it God's kingdom? Is it spreading God's word? Is that what I'm really after? Or is it wealth? Is it earthly security? Is it a place to live? Is it marriage or family? Is it fame, recognition by men, these kind of things? What am I truly pursuing? And what trumps all other pursuits in my heart? Related question, what goes into my schedule first? Whatever goes into my schedule first is most important. It's as simple as that. And whatever gets squeezed out when I don't have time for everything, that's least important. So what goes into my schedule first and shows that it's most important to me that that's what I'm truly pursuing? What stays when I realize, okay, I can't do everything because I'm getting too busy or unexpected things happen, so something has to go off my schedule? What gets squeezed out first? Where am I willing to say, okay, I'm not going to do that this week, or I don't have time for that, so it can go away? It tells us something. What we are truly pursuing and what is truly most important. Who or what do I turn to when I feel stressed, when I feel tired, when I feel exhausted? Is that the time when I spend more time with God? Because I say, whoa, God, I'm coming to the end of myself now, and I really need to do your will now. I really need to be refreshed. I need to be recharged. I need to be restored. So I'm really running to you now because that's what I need now. Or am I going for other things? Am I running towards the TV? Am I running towards movies, internet, these kind of things? Am I running towards sex? Am I running towards alcohol? Am I running towards entertainment? Who or what are we turning to when we are really coming to the end of ourselves? When we are tired, when we are weary, when we are stressed? Is that God? Or is that something else? How fulfilled are we when we are seeking righteousness? When we are really doing what Jesus said? Are we truly fulfilled? Are we really having this hunger and this thirst for righteousness in us, and we are going to God and He fulfills us? And then afterwards we say, wow, I have everything I need in Jesus. And all these worldly things are secondary. Or is that something that maybe we do half-heartedly, and these worldly things still have a grip on us? And what about spreading God's kingdom? What about inviting others? Is that something that truly fulfills us? Or do we see that just as a duty? When we really do what Jesus did here, and when He said, hey, enter the harvest, enter the labor, spread the gospel, share Jesus with other people, does that fill us? Does that meet our own needs? Are we satisfied when we do all this? Or is it more of a duty? And it's something we do because, well, I know I have to. I'm supposed to. The Bible says so. But it doesn't really satisfy us. Then maybe our hearts are not in the right place. And maybe we do the right thing outwardly, but not really from our hearts. So these are a few questions I believe we should ask ourselves, and we should allow Jesus to speak to us as well. What is truly in our hearts? And do we truly live with this attitude, my food is to do the will of the Father? Doing God's will satisfies me, it fills me, and I'm so fulfilled if I do that, and I don't need anything else. Is that our attitude? Or are we pursuing other things to nourish us, to fill us, to satisfy us? And those other things compete with Jesus in our hearts. That's the question that I want to challenge us all with today. Jesus' offer is this: doing the will of the Father is not just a commandment. For many people, it's a burden. For many people, even in the church, it feels like their boss telling them something. And they think, if I do it, then I'm going to get drained. Jesus, however, said, doing God's will is the most fulfilling and the most satisfying activity we could ever do. It feeds and nourishes us, strengthens us, and fulfills us. Everything that we can receive from physical food for a time, we can find it in doing God's will, and then we can find it eternally. So I want to encourage all of us to really allow God to speak to our hearts and to really seek His will and really asking Him, God, what is Your will for my life? What is Your plan? What kind of decisions do you want me to make? What is Your will for my career? What is Your will for my marriage? What is Your will for my children? What is Your will for my place to live? What is Your will for the ministry that You want me to be part of, for the kind of service that You want me to do for God's kingdom? And then we'll just have to do it. Not have to. Then we'll just have the faith to put it into practice and to actually follow. And then it's our choice. If we don't do it, we will find substitutes. We will find other things that we think will fulfill us. But they won't. And they will always leave us with this feeling that something is missing, something is empty inside of me. Because we are putting our trust in other things. But if we are truly following God's will and truly do what He wants us to do, we will be satisfied, we will be fulfilled, and we will be nourished and strengthened in ways that nobody and nothing else ever could. It's our choice whether we want to listen to His guidance, to His will. It's our choice whether we actually want to do it. But we'll reap the result of the choice that we make. May we pray. God, thank you for your wonderful plan. And thank you that in your kingdom things work so differently. That doing your will is not draining us. It's not exhausting us. It's not tiring us. It's not something that takes away from us. But doing your will is actually the most satisfying and the most fulfilling thing we could ever do. And of course, the most meaningful thing as well. So Father, we pray that you will give us eyes and ears to see and to hear your will for our lives. Pray, Lord, that you will help us to really hunger for righteousness, knowing that we will be filled. That you will give us a hunger, Lord, to truly reach people with the gospel, knowing that laboring in this field will fulfill us and will strengthen us and will satisfy us as well. Pray, Lord, that you will help us to know your personal will for our lives, for the questions, the decisions that we have to make all the time, big and small decisions, career, marriage, places to live, all those things. Show us the will, the personal will that you have for each and every one of our lives. And give us the faith and the courage to then actually do it. We know that you will satisfy. We know that you will fill us. Give us the faith and give us the courage to do our part, knowing that you will see us through and knowing that you will bring us to a place that will be so much better than anyone or anything else could ever give us. Thank you for this promise. Give us faith to believe it and to actually follow your lead, and follow your will for our lives. For the glory of your name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what he wants to say to us.